Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 at verse 12. And we'll continue reading through verse 30. And then if you'd also turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to page 875. Page 875 for Lord's Day 7. John chapter 8 at verse 12. Hear now the word of our God. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I am nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 7, Lord's Day 7, question answer 20 asks, Are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who through true faith are granted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Question answer 21, and this is what we need to pay very close attention to here. Question answer 21. What is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace, only because of Christ's merit. What then must the Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. What are these articles? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to another extended conversation that Jesus has with the crowd in the temple. Last time we were in John, which was a few weeks ago now, we looked at that very important verse, verse 12, where Jesus said that He is the light of the world. Remember that when we looked at that passage, again, for the second time in the Gospel of John, Jesus is claiming to be the great I Am. He is saying that He is Yahweh. This, of course, has two important implications. First, Jesus is claiming to be the self-existent one. He's not dependent on anything or anyone. And the second thing is that God and Jesus Himself is our covenant faithful God. And as we saw how those two things fit beautifully together, we recognize the wonderful comfort that is ours. Why is that? You remember? It's because God doesn't need us. But God does want us. And that's far better. That's far better. You know what it's like to be needed, right? Especially if you walk on the sales floor. The salesmen love to roll out the red carpet for you, right? Oh, what can we give? What can we do for you? You know, you want coffee? You want water? What do you need? What do you need? We'll get you anything you want so that way you're happy so you can buy my stuff. Come on, come on, come on. Right? We all know what that's like. And you're needed in that sense, not because you're wanted, necessarily. You're just used. Right? We feel that way sometimes. God isn't like that at all. God doesn't need us, but He does want us. And that is a very comforting thing. Because God's not dependent on us in any way. And the salvation that He provides for us is entirely of His doing and of His grace. And so we are there at His pleasure in His presence forever and ever. This is good news. We also saw that Jesus said that He is the light of the world, saying that He is the truth, the revealer of truth, and of God's glory, as well as the one that overcomes the kingdom of darkness. He is the one that has come to reveal to us the way of salvation, because He is the way of salvation. And as He does so, He reveals to us the glorious attributes of God and also the greatness of His love and grace to us in action. Jesus also tells us in this passage that He is the light that gives life, which is a reference to how necessary He is for our life. And remember, we looked at what would life look like on this planet if the sun all of a sudden disappeared. Well, there wouldn't be life very long, would there? The sun is necessary for life on this planet. And even more so in spiritual terms, Jesus is necessary for our spiritual life, our true life in Him. That's a very brief recap of what we looked at last time. Now, after Jesus says this, the Pharisees, and before we start railing on the Pharisees, we should always, when we're reading through the Scriptures, give thanks to God for the Pharisees. You might be wondering why. Well, because without the Pharisees, there would be a lot of discussions and teaching moments that Jesus has recorded for us in the Scriptures that we would be without. Right? And so we need to be thankful for their hardness of heart and stubbornness of head, because in their unbelief, Jesus gets to teach us some wonderful things about the gospel, as we see here in our passage. But the Pharisees come and they question Jesus on this statement. They say, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." In other words, they're saying, "Jesus, you claim to be the light of the world, but nobody else is saying that about you. So how can we believe you?" This question is, of course, coming from a heart of unbelief. And this kind of thing should be familiar to us all. You've all encountered people that, even though the evidence of the gospel of Jesus is staring them quite literally in the face at this moment, but even other times when we have conversations with people, we show them Jesus is the answer, and He's the only answer that could possibly be given to all of humanity's problems. And yet, what is the response that you will commonly get? "Well, you know, I got this thing." There's something, you know, "I got this excuse for why I won't believe." You've all encountered people like that. They will come up with all kinds of reasons not to believe. And for now, the Pharisees think they've come up with a reason. And so here is their reason. "Well, you're the only one saying this, Jesus, so we can't believe you because there is no other to bear witness of you." And Jesus explains now some of the reasons that we know that He is the Christ. The first is that we can trust His word that He is the Christ and that He is the light of the world, because of where He came from and where He is going. Children, where is that? Where did Jesus come from and where is He going? Heaven. Right? He can bear witness of Himself. Jesus can bear witness of Himself because He is God. He is perfect and He cannot lie. That is essentially what He's saying to these Pharisees. The opening thing is, you shouldn't question my words because I'm God. I can't tell something that's not true. But then, to give them indisputable evidence, He quotes to them their own rabbinical law. "But the witness of two men was considered as a valid testimony." Now remember, this is not God's law now, and also remember that this is the same rabbinical law that said the witness of a woman was of no value. But Jesus uses their own law against them and says that the witness of the Father shows that there are thus two from heaven that have given witness that He is the Christ. Children, when did the Father give witness that Jesus is the Christ? When did the Father do that? It was at His baptism. Right? Where the voice from heaven, the Father, said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." Now, we here maybe get to a point in the argument where we wonder, what is Jesus exactly getting at? Because when they say in verse 19, "Where is your Father?" they obviously are not understanding that Jesus is talking about their heavenly Father, about His heavenly Father. And Jesus answers with a quite strange answer maybe to our ears. He says, "You know neither Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." And we might be wondering, okay, so this is the answer that Jesus is giving to them. He could have said, "Well, some of you were at My baptism. I'm sure everybody's talking about that. John the Baptist bears witness of it." He could have done that. But instead, His answer is this. Now, we might be wondering here, what is Jesus getting at? How is this an answer to what the Pharisees just said? Jesus is here giving them a true answer, but one they do not understand. And it is because they have not been listening to Him, nor do they have ears to hear Him. Jesus is saying, the answer is the Trinity. Jesus is essentially saying, the reason that you can't believe Me, the reason that you don't know that I am the Christ, is because you don't know Me and you don't know the Father. And if you had known Me, you would know the Father also. Jesus is not going to say anything that would be against what His Father had willed Him to say. John is here telling us, go back to chapter 1 and remember what Jesus is. He is the Word. Jesus is the one that is speaking the truth here, and we can 1,000% trust Him because He is the one that was sent by the Father to reveal the Father. That is, in part, what the Word does, doesn't He? That isn't all He does, but He does reveal to us the Father. We don't know God the Father as our Heavenly Father until Christ comes. And this then leads us to the last bit of the conversation that we'll have time to look at this afternoon. Jesus says in verse 21, read with me there again. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek Me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." The Jews think that Jesus is talking about killing Himself. And that just goes to show how spiritually blind they are. But for us, here we see the words of life of our Savior. Jesus is saying to them that they will seek Him and yet they will die in their sin. Now, we are all familiar with Jesus' words that say, "Come!" Right? "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All who come to Me, I will by no means cast out." But here, Jesus seems to be saying the exact opposite. Now we know our good theology, right? God can't contradict himself. And so, well, this doesn't seem right. What is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is getting at a very important point. That not all who cry out to him do so in true faith. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, writes, "We must first ascertain in what manner the persons now spoken of sought Christ. For if they had been truly converted, they would not have sought him in vain, because he has not falsely promised that, as soon as a sinner groans, he will be ready to assist him. Christ does not mean, therefore, that they sought him by the right way of faith, but that they sought him as men overwhelmed by the extremity of anguish look for a deliverance on every hand. For unbelievers would desire to have God reconciled to them, but yet they do not cease to fly from him. God calls them. The approach consists in faith and repentance, but they oppose God by the hardness of heart. And overwhelmed with despair, they exclaim against him. In short, they are so far from desiring to enjoy the favor of God that they do not give him permission to assist them unless he deny himself, which he will never do." Notice what Calvin says there at the end. That if Jesus had denied that he was the Christ, said that he was just a good teacher, no one would have had a problem with him. And everybody would have come to him. But because Jesus cannot deny himself, and because of who he is hated and rejected. And this then brings us to the last thing that Jesus says. And I want to connect this back to verse 21. Remember, Jesus said in that verse, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." And then in verses 28 and 29, we read, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.' And as he spoke these words, many believed in him." The further great assurance that Jesus is the Christ, and that Jesus is giving to these, we might graciously say, skeptical Pharisees. The great assurance that Jesus is the Christ is because of the way he died. If there was any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the crucifixion should dispel it all. All the promises of God, whereby he promises to give an atonement for our sin and deliver us from sin and Satan, that all finds its fulfillment in the cross of Christ. Now to put this all together, why is it so important that we know Jesus as the Christ, as the light of the world? That is, the light that gives life. Because if we do not repent and believe upon him alone, we will die in our sins. And thus, our coming to Christ must not simply be an intellectual assent to who he is. The devil knows that Jesus is the Christ. So just saying Jesus is the Christ doesn't make you a Christian. Did you notice that in question answer 21? The first part. True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. We have a stop there. We have a semicolon, right? That's a complete sentence. True faith is not just that. Because if we just stop there, the devil could have true faith. It continues. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. True faith is not just believing that Jesus is the Christ. True faith says Jesus is my Christ. Jesus went to the cross for me. Jesus paid my debt. And He set me free. That's why question and answer 1 is such a special statement of faith to us. Because what do you see littered throughout that wonderful statement of faith? It's all me and mine, isn't it? First person, what is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, and life and death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully paid for all of my sins. The heart of true faith goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And simply does not just assent to who He is, but also rests and believes and trusts that Jesus Christ has delivered my entire person from sin, from the curse, and from the tyranny of the devil. And so, my brothers and sisters, I plead with you to ask yourselves, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't ask that to cause you to doubt your faith. Satan loves to do that. But I ask you that question to give you an opportunity to say in your heart, yes! Yes, desperately, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus. That He is the once for all sacrifice for all of my sins, that the debt was paid there at Calvary. That as Jesus was hung there suspended between earth and sky, He endured hell's wrath that I deserve. He wore that crown of thorns in order that I would wear a golden one. How serious is this? Children, it's really easy to go through the motions. But when someone dies, that always brings reality to the forefront. The Because either Christ is going to come again or you are going to die. That's the end of it. There's two things that they say are certain in life: death and taxes. And actually, taxes aren't necessarily guaranteed. You could live on a private island somewhere and disappear and not have to pay them. But death is a certainty. And so that is a very real question then: how will we come before the Lord? Will we come clothed in our own filthy rags? Or will we come clothed in the rich robes of Christ's righteousness? And children, the only way that you can put on those robes, those white robes of Christ, is to believe upon Him. And so as we reflect upon these things, we must recognize the seriousness of them. That this is literally life or death. This is the biggest decision you will ever make in life. Nothing else can even come close. And whether to believe or not to believe in the Lord Jesus, that is the biggest question. There's a lot of other big questions in life that you'll have to answer. But all the rest of them are worldly. That's the one question that is out of this world. It is the one that has eternal significance. And so we must not forget that. For our Lord Jesus does say to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that verse 30 of Matthew 11. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we are left in our sins and our trespasses, that is a yoke that we cannot bear. Children, what's a yoke? Something that goes around your neck, sits on your shoulders in order to carry a heavy load. Maybe you've seen pictures of someone carrying this wood beam across their shoulders with buckets on either side. That's a yoke. The yoke of sin and death is one that neither of us can carry. It is a load that is so heavy that it will literally bring us down to the dust. And yet Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." One commentator, in commenting on this passage, reflected on the reality that the yoke of Jesus Christ never pushes us down into the ground, but it always lifts us up. Now, who wouldn't want a yoke like that? Who wouldn't want a yoke like that? We all, when we have to carry heavy things, we groan. Maybe there's a little grumble. Why did they have to build this thing so heavy? Right? Well, how heavy is our sin and the curse of it. It is so heavy it would crush you to the ground. But the yoke of Christ lifts you up to everlasting life. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us come to our Lord in true faith. Let us place all of our trust in Him to bring us safely to the promised land. I love the pictures in the scripture of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea and then crossing the Jordan River. Because the Israelites had no hope of ever crossing those bodies of water by themselves. But the Lord miraculously, by His power, provided a way. And it wasn't a weak way. It wasn't a way in which we wondered whether God was working or not. There was a way always in the midst of the sea in which our feet are placed firmly on solid ground. And in which we can see the beautiful work of our God taking place. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us hear those words of our Lord Jesus again. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for Your word. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be reminded of the importance of our Lord Jesus coming and dying in our place. That the significance of the cross would never diminish in our hearts or our minds, but instead, it would be all our glory, that we would boast only in the cross of Christ, and that we would see, dear Lord, how precious the salvation is that's been given, and that even when our faith it seems so weak and is so frail and small, to remember that even that is a gift from You. And, O Lord Jesus, help us to remember that You are gentle and lowly in heart. You do not break the bruised reed. You do not quench the smoking flask. You always, O Lord, are gracious and kind to us. And even in moments when our hearts seem to be overcome by unbelief, You come to us and say those most precious words, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And then You pick us up to Yourself. O Lord, remind us of the surety of our faith. Help us to see with ever-opening eyes the beauty of Your promises. And, O Lord, we pray that You would preserve us in this faith that You have given to us, and that we would always place our trust, our hope, and our belief in You and in You alone. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.